Turning this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 17. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Turning in the scriptures now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. And just these two verses, Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And our phrase tonight, our text tonight, is found in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And just these two words, sitting by. Sitting by. Now, friends, a few weeks ago, we looked at this miracle, the miracle of the healing of the paralyzed man from Mark chapter 2. And we learned something about the man, something about his friends, and a little about those who were there at this marvelous miracle. We learned the location of this miracle, that it was in Capernaum. We learned that the house that our Lord Jesus performed this miracle was most likely a house that was gifted to him by a faithful yet secret disciple. And tonight we're just going to look at this little phrase, sitting by. In this text, we will be helped, I trust, by the Lord to discover where we really are tonight. When it comes to God and forgiveness for sin, and salvation in Jesus Christ. This text can be used of God, and I trust will be used of God, to determine our true identity before God, our true location in the fact whether we're a believer or not. Let me put it like this, in the form of a question. Are we sitting by, or are we gazing on? Are we sitting by, or are we gazing on, or are we fully involved and we have experienced God's mercy? Sitting by. Imagine for a moment this day. It would, of course, be a very memorable day for five particular men. A man who most likely had a terrible paralysis, and his four friends. This day would have begun like every other day. The Lord had been in prayer. He had gone into the wilderness, and he has returned. We read that in chapter 5, verse 16, Luke 5, verse 16. And it came to pass on a certain day. Notice Luke's detail here. As he was teaching, in the manner of what he would always be doing, our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher who ever walked. He taught in ways that men can only attempt at achieving. He also had a special insight into people's hearts, and he could teach in ways and reach people's attention and even their imagination in extraordinary detail. Here he is teaching, no doubt, the way of salvation, the way to God. His first words when he started his public ministry, recorded for us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, is repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was teaching a very interesting group of hearers. Look at his congregation. This is not in a synagogue, though there would have been a synagogue in Capernaum, but this is in a house. And because our Lord Jesus was such a well-known teacher and preacher, the house is full of Pharisees and doctors of the law from every town of Galilee and his disciples. And here they are gathered in this particular house. There's no room for anyone else to get into the house. It's full to the brim. Or as we would have said in old times, full to the rafters. Now notice with me four things tonight. Number one, those who are sitting by, what were they doing? What were they doing? They were sitting by as the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment the friends grouped around our Savior. He has these audience of traders and fishermen of the Lake City, prominent men, the leading religious party in the state, the Pharisees. They're not only from Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, but some of those doctors of the law have traveled all the way from Jerusalem. It would have taken them about 8 days to travel. This is no mean feat. There are other Judean cities represented, perhaps such as Hebron, as well as learned doctors of the law. Perhaps the rabbi from the synagogue in Capernaum is there. Perhaps the rabbis from other synagogues in Galilee are there. Perhaps some of those learned doctors we have met, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps a young Nicodemus or a young Gamaliel. This is very significant, friends. We read the passages of Scripture and we think, oh, that's an interesting group. But when you start to learn who these people really were, these were the high and mighty. These were those from high positions in society, particularly in religious society. And they're sitting by. They're just sitting. And we might think about sitting for a moment. We sit down when we're tired or when we're relaxed. Sitting is not active. It's passive. Sitting involves reclining. We don't know whether there were couches provided by the man of the house or the family who owned this house. And some, perhaps those who were of a higher position in the religious order, would have had seats on the couches. There are no armchairs. It's just one large room. And everyone is gathered there. Those who are less fortunate would have had to sit on the floor. Some, no doubt, were standing at the walls. Others were hanging on every word that our Lord, from our Lord Jesus' lips. They're sitting by. In the New Testament, we are told there were certain people who were sitting by. Did you know in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14 that Levi, the son of Alphaeus, we know him as Matthew, the tax collector, what was he doing when the Lord met him? He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He is sitting down waiting for people to pay their taxes to the Roman government. There are two other men who are sitting by, but they are not tax collectors. They're two blind men, Bartimaeus and his friend. And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 30, Matthew records this: behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now let's think about those who were sitting by. Notice three things with me. Number one, they were sitting down and looking on. They're sitting down and looking on. The second thing is they are spectators rather than hearers. They're spectators. This is a very interesting event. You can think for a moment how you would respond if you're a spectator at a sports event or even a concert. You're looking on. You're not involved. Perhaps you're immersed if you're someone like who gets very involved in a musical recital. But you're a spectator. And so are these men. And the last thing, they are passive, not active. Or I like to put it like this, they are passive, not interested. This is a very interesting man who's teaching here. And we're sitting down. Now, we're sitting down this evening, friends. But I hope you're not sitting by. I trust you're not a spectator. I trust you're not just passive about the things of God. I trust that you're interested and involved and even beginning to sit on the edge of your seat. You know what happens when the Lord grips someone? Instead of sitting back, they sit forwards. They listen intently. These men were sitting by. Secondly, who were sitting by? I mentioned them already, but let's look at them now in more detail. The first group are religious leaders. We're told that they were Pharisees and doctors of the law. Pharisees, one of the religious, most powerful religious section of the Jewish council in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. We reckon that three quarters of the Sanhedrin, which is of 72 men, would have been Pharisees. One thing about the Pharisees that was good is that they did believe in miracles. Sadly, most of them were just political, career politicians, as one man puts it. You can even be a politician in religious circles. These Pharisees had added a whole raft of new laws to the God's holy law. They're no different to some of those religious people today, religious leaders, who don't take the gospel, the plain gospel, as all that's needed for salvation. They have all matter of other additions. But there's one other thing about the Pharisees. They were the ones who were involved in the condemning and the handing over of Christ to be crucified. There were two men that didn't agree to this. And you read about this at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But there was something else, the doctors of the law. Who are these? Well, you could think of these as the Levites. These men were experts in religious law. They weren't that interested in politics in the religious sense. They were more interested in the details. We could put it the nitty-gritty. They were more interested in straining gnats and swallowing camels. That's what the Lord taught of them. That's quite an interesting concept when you think about it. People are more interested in straining out the slightest little thing and swallowing whole sections of false teaching. These doctors of the law were very learned. They were very dedicated. We give them that. I said something positive about the Pharisees. Let's say something positive about these doctors of the law. But these had also engineered, as I said, a whole raft of laws and instructions and legal restrictions and demands upon the people. They were quite happy to heap great tracts of religious laws and expectations upon the ordinary people, but they would not follow them. How like false churches today. Heap false heavy expectations upon their congregations. But they wouldn't offer to lift some of the burden. They were like the men who have PhDs in theology. It's not wrong to have a PhD in theology as long as it's good theology. As long as it's biblical theology. And I just don't mean that aspect of theology. I mean theology that's based on the Bible. Solid, firm, reliable, and Christ-honoring. These religious law leaders and law makers were arrogant and conceited. They're sitting by. But there's another group of people. You've seen the religious leaders. Let's think now about the people of Capernaum. Who are these? Well, they may have been interested in a funny way. They may have heard about this great preacher from Nazareth. They may have heard something about his extraordinary birth. They may even have met some of his own half-brothers and sisters. Maybe they have questions. They've never heard some of these things that Jesus was teaching. Maybe they had questions like, how can I know God? How can I know the truth? How can I know salvation? Or in Hebrew terms, how can I know that this man is the Messiah? We know something about the doctrine of the fall. We know something about sin. We know something about Moses. But surely there's more. There's another group. The third group are the critical hearers. And these are the kind of people that sit down and, if you can imagine, in those days they would have had to have a scroll and they would be noting down every little detail that they didn't agree with the preacher. They're meticulous in scrutinizing the teaching of Jesus Christ. They're critical. They're not listening because they're interested in what he's saying. They're listening because they want to criticize what he's saying. They want to undermine it. Of course, that would be mostly the Pharisees and the doctors of the law from every town of Galilee, Judea, and so forth. But it may also have involved people that were sitting there. I hope there's no one here tonight in that third category. It's one thing, by the way, to criticise the preacher, because we're all frail men, really. And we all make mistakes, and we all say things that perhaps aren't as understandable as they should, but surely no one should criticise the Lord Jesus Christ. What an arrogance that is. Some people say, well, you know, I don't believe in your gospel. Well, my answer nowadays is, it's not my gospel you're believing in. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a sobering thing, though, when somebody has a critical spirit, so much so that they will not listen to truth, even if Christ were to preach it himself. They're critical. They're sitting there, if you like, with clipboards, and they have a correction sheet, and they're noting all the places where they disagree with. Nowadays, of course, we'd use electronic means, but it's the same approach. They have in their heads this grid, and they say, well, I don't agree with that and that and that, and I don't agree with what Jesus Christ is teaching here, so I'm not going to believe him. Do these people realize that before them that day was the greatest teacher who ever walked? And what he was teaching was the truth of God, because he was sent from God. Do they realize that before them that day was the one who was the long-promised Messiah, the Son of God become man? So we've looked very briefly at what they're doing. They're sitting by. Who were sitting by? And then the third thing, who was not sitting by? Who was not sitting by? Well, let's think about these. Certainly the man who was paralyzed was not sitting by because he couldn't sit. He was lying on a stretcher. He was lying on a bier, or he's lying on an apparatus to carry someone. He's so paralyzed that he can't sit up. So he's certainly not sitting by. He's also very interested. He has most likely spoken to his friends and convinced them, please bring me to meet this Christ or this Messiah or this great teacher. I need to be healed. The other men, the four men, weren't sitting by. They were very active. They had already gone up on the roof, and they'd already begun to dismantle the roof, as we read in verse 19. And eventually they lower their friend on his stretcher down at the feet of Jesus. They're definitely not sitting by. They're very invested. They're very interested. You see, in Luke chapter 5, we have here a man who was forgiven of his sin, who was healed of his paralysis, and no doubt, I believe, his friends were converted too. They're not passive. They're active. They're not disinterested. They are vitally interested. These are men who perhaps were convinced by the previous reports of our Lord's healing ministry that they could heal, God, Jesus could heal their friend. But on this day, they never expected to hear from this rabbi from Nazareth that this rabbi could forgive sin too. I wonder, is there someone here tonight? And you're thinking to yourself, could that be me? Could that be me? I've been sitting by so many years, and yet somehow the Lord's been working in my life and in my heart, and I know it now. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know what my state is before God. I know what my position is in light of eternity. Once upon a time, my heart was far from God, away from God, disinterested in the gospel. I just sat by and showed no interest. But now, It's different. The men that were sitting by that day were ice cold, but Christ was white hot. The power of God was red, it was present to heal. Did you read that phrase? And so it is tonight. The power of God is present to heal you. If you will come to Christ as you are, weary, worn, and sad, and trust in Him alone as your Saviour, dear friend, God's power is present here in the gospel. These men knew that God was able to heal them. These men knew what it was to have the Lord was present to heal them. Do you know this? Do you hear this? Have you experienced God's power in your life? Perhaps nobody else knows about it but God. But even if we doubt ourselves, we shouldn't doubt God, because He doesn't doubt Himself. When God does a work of salvation and forgives a sinner, they are forgiven completely and entirely forever. God does not recall His gift of forgiveness. He doesn't change His mind when He forgives a sinner. When our Lord Jesus Christ declared that the man, thy sins are forgiven thee, in a word, He was basically saying, man, thy sins are forgiven thee both now and for eternity. How could God forgive sinners? How could Christ declare that sinners could be forgiven? We'll read the end of the Gospel of Luke. And you find the same one that day in Capernaum who forgave that man's sins, forgave another man's sins on the cross of Calvary. As our Lord Jesus Christ hung between those two thieves, He forgave one their sins. The other died in their sins. You see, when you're sitting by, you're not really that bothered. But the fourth thing is, who should not be sitting by? Who should not be sitting by? Well, let me now be a little bit more personal, if I may. Perhaps you're a seeker. You're keen to know more. You've heard something about this Christian gospel. You've heard something about Jesus Christ. You've heard something about the truth, that forgiveness of sin, but you know no more. But you want to learn. You're not sitting by. You're interested. It's a bit like when you're given something, perhaps some people like their jigsaws, and they like them so much that as soon as they are given them, they start to unpack the wrapping and open the box, and there's a 1,500 pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And some of us would run a mile when we see all these pieces, or a 5,000 piece jigsaw puzzle, and others love it. Or perhaps you're somebody who likes a new gadget and you watch these videos. I can't believe that there is such a thing now on these channels, but there is one called the Unboxing Channel. You're given this brand new gadget in this beautiful box, and instead of leaving the box sitting on the shelf for another day, you can't wait to open the box. And you tear open the cellophane and you open the box and you look at it. You don't even waste your time looking at the instructions. You're so keen to see what this gadget can do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if more people were interested in the things of God like that? They can't wait to know more. Maybe someone took you tonight to the service and you got your dear friend sitting beside you. Maybe it's a relative. And they want you not only to hear about Jesus Christ, but to know Him. Neither your friend nor yourself are sitting by, because you're keen too. Maybe you've seen the posters outside the building and you want to know more. What is this church about? Well, let me summarize it like this. This is a gospel preaching, Christ exalting, God-centered church. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the gospel of grace, not of works. The gospel is the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. The gospel is the most wonderful message ever preached. The gospel is focused, centered, and even found in the person, the work, the ministry, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. You're not sitting by. Perhaps there's someone here of a third category. Maybe you're just asking a very simple question. Maybe it's a yearning in your heart and soul, and nobody else would ever say it. And you'd never say it to anybody else. And it goes something like this. Oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. You know, that's not a natural desire. That's a work of God. You're not sitting by. Perhaps you've heard something about his new birth, or maybe the translation from darkness to life, or maybe sanctification, or a whole raft of other terms. And yet tonight in the heart, in the depths of your heart, you're saying, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know Jesus Christ. You're not sitting by, are you? You're engaged, you're interested, you're almost leaning forward. You want to know him. You desire to know him. You long to know him. Ah, but I see someone say, but you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how doubtful my mind is and how filled with doubts my heart is. You don't know how half-hearted I am. How little I love God. Ah, but I don't need to know these things. God knows them all. That desire that I may, oh, that I may know him is an indication of God's work in your heart. God has planted that desire there. But please don't continue to sit by. With that desire planted in your heart, now, dear friend, seek the Lord. Come to the place where the gospel is preached, where Christ is proclaimed, where salvation from sin is the message of this congregation. Oh, that I may know him. But that I may know Christ as my Saviour. That I may know him as my Lord. That I may know him as my priest. That I may know him as my prophet. That I may know him as my King. That I may know him as my Saviour. That I may know him as my mediator. That I may know him as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Or as one hymn puts it, I've found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Have you found Christ? You see, in summary, we looked very briefly at what were they doing sitting by. And the second thing we looked at is who were sitting by. We saw the religious leaders, we saw the critical group, and we saw the passive hearers. And third, we saw who was not sitting by. Ah, that man who had forgiveness for his sin as well as a paralysis to be healed and his four friends. And I trust you're no longer sitting by. I trust you're no longer disinterested and passive about the things of God. I trust that you're no longer sitting there and thinking, well, that's a lovely message. And I've enjoyed that message. I trust that the Holy Spirit has now, as it were, got a hold of you. And he's gradually drawing you to Christ. And that you truly would be able to say, I'm no longer sitting by. I'm sitting under the cross. I'm no longer sitting by. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm no longer sitting by. I now want to only to know, not only to know him, but to know his love, to know his truth, to know him for himself. Ah, no longer are you sitting by, but you're sitting down under the shadow and the grace of Almighty God. Isn't that a far better place to be sitting tonight? Under God's mercy and under the shadow of his grace and sovereign mercy, love, rather than to be sitting by and watching on. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this evening. Grant us, O Lord, help and strength. May thy Spirit come and instruct and guide and direct us. O Father, we ask, if there be any here tonight who's listening to this message, that they would no longer be sitting by, but they will be sitting at the feet of Christ and sitting under the shadow of the cross, having trusted in fully, completely, and finally in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Oh, that they would know the forgiveness of their sin, just as that man in Capernaum that day, and no doubt his friends as well, knew the Lord in a way they'd never known and would never have expected. So, Lord, we pray, multiply thy mercy and love and thy miracles of salvation and conversion. Oh, we ask, O Father, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.